Let's turn to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I want to say that when I got out of college, I felt like the 4 or 5 hours that I spent every day studying should be devoted to the study of the Word of God, since I had that extra time. So I started in Genesis, and I got into the Gospels about the time I got married, and I came across this verse, and I had a business that was growing 7% a month. I was about to take possession of a large house on the hill. I was about to marry one of the most beautiful women on earth. And I read this verse, and it was not what I wanted to hear. I struggled with this verse. I can tell you that since I have learned that the good gift is the Spirit of God, that I believe there is nothing on this earth that God puts a value on in this day and age that is not motivated and empowered by the Spirit of God. When Christ was on earth, he was the one that God found favor in. Everything that he did and thought, that was what God valued. But now he is in the glory, and he has sent the Comforter. And what the Comforter does and brings to us is what has eternal value. It's not what I think. It's what he thinks. It leaves me out of the equation. And I believe, and I can tell you for myself, that there is no loss. There is no difficulty. There is no trial. There is no challenge that if you have a word from the Spirit of God that opens up something in the Scripture that gives you the mind of God, you automatically are breathing the air of heaven. You have been given something that can never be taken away from you. You have been lifted out of your circumstance. And I really have the young people, young marrieds especially, before me. The good gift is the Spirit of God. If I put myself aside and I open my Bible and I ask as a son and I say, I am dry, I am poor, I am in need, you will be surprised how liberal a giver God is. I'm going to talk about two chapters, and I'm going to just read some verses to save time. The first is, I drew them, this is in Hosea, I wrote it down, with the cords of a man, with the bands of love. You know, our hearts are cold and they're insensitive to God's thoughts and His feelings and His purposes. And we read our Bibles and we read Ephesians 1 clinically, intellectually. We say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But God is love. And He means what He says when He says He is love. Let's look at Luke 15. And I'm really going to talk about one verse. And what comes before me is the verse that says first that which is natural and then what that was spiritual. So I'm going to talk about Luke 15 because really in a certain sense it's natural, but it leads into what I have on my heart. And this portion is one that could touch every person in this room, whether you're the Lord's or not, because it's the human experience. This is in Luke, where the Lord came forth as the Son of Man, and the tales that are told are human and everyday. First of all, you notice that the Pharisees say in verse 2, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This chapter is not a rebuttal of that statement. This chapter completely ignores that statement. God is going to act however He pleases. He doesn't care what you think. He doesn't care what I think. He knows that His thoughts are the only ones that matter. And this chapter is not about the sheep. It's not about the coin. And it's not about the prodigal son. It is about the shepherd. It is about the Holy Spirit. And it is about the Father. And I know I hear various shades of this chapter. And I want to say, for myself, I believe, as we've had in our meetings, we have to learn to set ourselves aside. Don't glorify the prodigal son. Glorify the Father. And that's what we're going to talk about. The Father, and I believe this chapter, the key to it and the center of it is, at least for myself at this point in time, I may change later, is verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and he drew nigh to the house. And he heard music and dancing. I don't like to make up stories when it comes to the Word of God, but I do believe that some of the passages, like this one, are like the cliff notes. The once over. If we really want to know what's behind the story, we have to read this whole book, and then we will begin to understand Luke 15. What was the atmosphere of this house? And I think of David as a father, losing a son, and the anguish that he expresses. And I want to say, I'm going to speak authoritatively, because I'm a father. And I'm going to speak for this father. And I want to say, you know, the first two parables are hypothetical. They're put as questions. What man of you? What woman? This one is not hypothetical. A certain man had two sons. This is a real story. This is a real man who had a real son who went astray. What was that house like? I think also of David when Bathsheba's first son was languishing at a year old. What do you think the servants were doing? What do you think that household was like? And I think we get a key there in those verses. You think they were in the kitchen telling jokes? Think they were dancing in the backyard? No, I think they were tiptoeing around. This was a solemn household. They were afraid when they found out the baby had died to tell David because he was so sorrowful. Do you think these servants noticed a change in the household after the prodigal son was gone? Do you think the household just went on normally? I don't think so. I think it was a very sober place. I think you had a father that lost a son. I've never lost a child, and those dear to us have, to the world or to death. But I've felt depression after a daughter gets married, after I put a daughter on the plane to Mars, otherwise known as India, and a child has gone too long. I feel it. And this father felt it. If you ask this father, if you could do anything you wanted, what would you do? What do you think his answer would be? I would have my son back. And you would ask him, how are you going to treat him? You know, what if he doesn't come back with the right attitude? I don't want to harp on the wives, but I can just hear my wife saying, you know, he left home with $250,000. He better come back with something. Is that what the father was thinking? No. This is the father's sovereign right to love a child. That is the story. Do you think he was indecisive about what he was going to do? If you were to ask him, well, you know, maybe I could suggest a course of action. He would say, I'm the father and I'm the master of this house. I have decided what I'm going to do if and when my son comes back. And it will be exactly the way I want it. And it will be in such a way that when my son returns, that there will be absolutely no doubt in his mind or anyone else's how I feel about him. There will be no shade of reproach. There will be no shade other than my love, my joy, and the peace of my house for the enjoyment of my son. And so, the elder son comes back. And he sees, before he even gets in the house, something has changed. Something has changed. He has never seen this before. Music and dancing and lights and joy. The other thing is, you think it was incidental that the father was happened to be out in the front yard when the son was coming down the lane? No. I'll bet the servant said, you know, he was out there 20 times a day, looking down the lane in the way, in the direction that his son came. I have, in my business, I have a postcard I send out in a real estate business, and it just simply says, always ready. That's all. Always ready. This father was always ready, was prepared, it was ready. He didn't have to scurry around and make provisions for his son. It was all ready. The ring, the robe, the feast, the dancing, the music, the joy. Now, I'm going to read something. And I wrote these down. And I want you to relax. Don't look at your Bible. Don't try to look it up. I want you to just listen to me. You know, I took a lot of literature courses when I went to college. And sometimes you just have to relax and listen to the author, because that gives you the feel for what you're going to have to write in your essay. The purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The father was not indecisive. He knew what he was going to do. He might gather together all things. He hath purposed in himself according to his good pleasure, made known the mystery of his will. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The glory of his grace, according to the good pleasure of his will, adopted to himself. He predestinated us. He hath chosen all spiritual blessings. He who hath blessed us, blessed be the God and Father. Grace and peace from God our Father. The will of God. This is God answering the question, if you could have anything that you wanted, what would you do? We haven't even come to redemption. It's in verse 7. God has come forth for an eternity and said, this is what I am going to have. And I believe this is liberty. This is freedom. From you and from me, from criticism, whatever it is total freedom. Because when we enjoy this, take a deep breath. You have just enjoyed the air of heaven. This will sustain you, and this will strengthen you for whatever is ahead. Nothing less will do.
Thing number 42 in the appendix. Savior, lead us by thy power, safe into the promised rest. Choose the path, the way, whatever seems to thee, O Lord, the best.
Savior, lead us by thy power.
Sing 77 in the back of the book. 77 in the back of the book.
Oh,
Jesus, been wonderful to breathe some of the air of heaven. But we wait for thee, Lord Jesus. And it's just one more step, and we'll be there. That should happen this afternoon. What joy. But we know that thy long suffering is for souls to be brought to repentance. And perhaps there's those here that have not come to that place yet. We pray for blessing. In the meantime, thanks for thy precious word. In thy worthy name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.